WTH. So on first Sunday 2 weeks ago, said, what the hell? That was 2 weeks ago, what the hell? Then on last Sunday, we looked at why the hell? Why the hell? And today, who? Who the hell? And if you don't mind, brothers and sisters, then this passage, this comes from the passage in Luke chapter 16. The larger context begins with verse number 19 all the way through the remainder of that chapter, verse 31. And on first Sunday, we read all of those verses, but each of these sermons in this series has taken a couple of verses, two or three verses from that passage and walked right through it. Amen. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 27 through 31. And so if you have your Bibles, we want to lift up this passage of scripture, Luke chapter 16, verse 27 through 31. And we want to, I'm going to read from the ESV. We hold high the King James Version. That's my primary translation, but I like to use the ESV because it is translated using the same approach as the King James Version, except the words are a little bit easier for us to relate to in our contemporary vernacular. And so, verse 27, it says, and he said, Jesus said, rich man that was in hell said, Jesus is giving this information, but then he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he, Lazarus, may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham, who this rich man was talking to, Abraham said, they have Moses, and they have the prophets. He said, let them hear them. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They'll change their ways. And he, Abraham, said to him, the rich man, said, if they do not hear Moses, and if they don't hear the prophet, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Amen. And so, of course, as we said, today, who? Somebody say who?
Who?
The hell. Amen. Amen. But Jesus is giving this information. He's talking primarily to his disciples, but there are some other riffraff that are on the outskirts and in the boundaries. As a matter of fact, he had just finished telling them, the disciples, about an unfaithful steward who wasted his master's goods. He summed up that message in that parable, that illustration. He summed it up by saying, if you are unfaithful in little things, if you are unfaithful in unrighteous mammon, unrighteous money, unrighteous resources, who is going to give you, that was a rhetorical question, nobody is going to give you true riches. And then he continued to say, no one, no man, woman, boy, or girl can serve two masters. You will love one and despise the other. You will follow one and you will abandon the other. You're going to be loyal to one and you're going to just leave the other one hanging. You can't say, and then he said, you can't serve God and money, because that's, money is the biggest master that we have as human beings. That's why Jesus said the love of money. He didn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money, because like he said here, you can't love more than one thing equally. Y'all hear me on this. That goes for us. Even the things that we love and the things and the people that we love. It's always, love is a matter of degrees. And it depends on the circumstances. This is what Jesus says here when he says you can't serve two masters. He says there's going to come a day when something, one of those masters is going to require something of you that you cannot do without disappointing the other master. Which one are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to follow the one or the other? Whichever one you follow, that's the one you love. Let me tell you right now, that you can love all of your children equally, but when there comes a situation where you got to do something for one or the other, but you can't do it for both of them in that moment. And understand me, in the context of that situation, you got to choose. You got to decide. In this instance, I know y'all ain't gonna get this if I make it general, but I mean, in this instant, I got to demonstrate a greater love for one than the other. Y'all think that ain't cool, that ain't right? God did it. God loved us so much. You think he didn't love Jesus? You don't think he loved his son, his only begotten son? The Bible says that he loved us so much in the context of saving us, our despicable, low down, dirty, no good selves. He said, there was no reason for me to elevate you and to make you a priority, Dimitri. That you so much garbage and you just so terrible. There's no good in you. There's so much disdain, so much dirt in you, I have no reason to love you more than I love the life of my son and the fact that your sins will be on him. But he said, to save you, I'm going to love you more in this context than I even love my son's life.
My God.
So God, Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to always choose one or the other. Then he said, there were Pharisees that were covetous because of what Jesus was saying, and then they wanted to mess with him. They ridiculed him. They began to talk about him, talk bad about him. And so Jesus said to them, because they thought, you know how people say stuff, but then they try to act like they ain't really talking to you, but they want you to hear it. So they around, even though Jesus could peep their hearts, but they were around trying to, you know, they were what they call it, heckling Jesus. He out there teaching. And they got little slick comments that they saying from the back, from way outside. Jesus said to them, he says, okay, I see you. I see y'all. These are the Pharisees. He says, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But he said, check this out. God knows what's in your heart. You could go through the motions and you could do what you think. You could make it appear to be what you think it is you want to your others to see. But God sees your heart. He says, the things that are exalted among men, because see, it actually told us these were some wealthy Pharisees. These were some well-to-do Pharisees, and they thought that they could do what they wanted to do. They thought they could live the way they wanted to live and still be in good favor with God. But Jesus says, God already knows that your lips and your heart go in two different directions. You lift your hands on Sunday, but then you out there in the dirt, your hands in the dirt on Monday through Saturday. He says, you praising God with your lips today, but you cussing somebody out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He says, God knows your heart. You can't straddle the fence.
My God.
So then he began to move and he transitioned into this illustration, to this information related to this rich man who in his lifetime was very wealthy. The Bible says that he fared and he feasted sumptuously every day. That means that he had it going on. Sumptuously, we said, it literally means it relates to being brilliant, to be bright, meaning that he received a lot of glory. The things that he wore, the food that he ate, the company that he kept, it kept the spotlight on him. He was a superstar. He was a celebrity because he was so wealthy. So much that a broke down man named Lazarus, a beggar who was wounded with sores that the dogs licked, that he would come and be laid at the rich man's gate every day trying to get the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But then they both died. And the Bible says that Lazarus, who was the beggar, was taken by the angels, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. It says up into Abraham's bosom. But he said the rich man also died and he was buried. And that's all it said about their respective destination. But then we saw that this rich man, he lifted his eyes up in hell and in torment. And so that's how we got to this point. And so here's the thing about it, brothers and sisters. Hell, we said, it's a subject that makes us uncomfortable. But that's what hell is supposed to do. Sometimes hell is in our minds because of the way that it's portrayed, because of the cinematic display of hell. A lot of times we don't even think that, we don't even consider it to be real reality because of the way it has been depicted and portrayed. And the reason and the fact that if we don't take hell as being real and legitimate and something that we need to actually think about from time to time, it's very easy for our behavior to reflect a path that's headed directly to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to hell. Not straight to jail, but straight to hell, right? Because hell has not been on our minds. And it shouldn't always be on our mind, but there's something that we found out. We explained that when hell is not relevant to us, it could easily become our next residence. You know, when things that you think won't never happen to you, oh, that'll never happen to me. That's when things like that can happen to you, because now you're not guarding yourself against it. You figure, I got it made. Oh, I know I gotta end this class. I ain't even gotta go no more. Find out you gotta see because you didn't show up, because 60% of your grade was attendance. Yeah. I mean, think about it. It's when we get comfortable. And so we got to understand that hell is all about, and our primary aim is about to is glorifying God and being in his presence. Hell is being out of the presence of God and not being able to get back in his presence. So the reason hell is important to us, we said, is because of the gospel. If we're going to know what the good news is, we got to know what the bad news is. And so we find out in the what, we said, number one, hell ensures eternal separation. That is separation from God, separation from everything that God promised us, everything that we could have had in heaven, in Abraham's bosom, in paradise. We're separated for eternity. When we get to the final, when everything is said and done, hell, the final destination, it ensures separation. But not only does it ensure eternal separation, it ensures, because we saw in the text that the rich man who was in hell in torment, he could see up in Abraham's bosom, and he was able to see Lazarus resting in Abraham's bosom. Do you understand that the fact that, so here's the second thing. We said hell ensures eternal, what we said, awareness. Eternal awareness. That means he could see heaven. He could see paradise. He could see Abraham's bosom, but he couldn't get there. And so then thirdly, we said hell ensures eternal regret, right? And that's what the torture is. That's what the pain is. That's what the fire, the flame is. I mean, when you really get down to it, I'm not saying that there aren't literal flames. But like I said, for 3 weeks now, if you're concerned about literal flames, you're concerned about the wrong thing. The real burning, the real torture is the fact that you had the gospel. You had the key to heaven's door, and you said, nah, God, I'm all right. I'm good. And you find yourself like the rich man in hell. He's in agony because he's aware, and he's in regret because he's aware of what he missed out on.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And so then last week, we said, why? Why does hell even have to exist? Real easy, we said, hell is God's righteous accommodation for those who really want to be there. And I know, like last week, you said nobody really wants to go to hell. Yes, your actions, your decisions. And you know what? I could wrap this up real nice and neat. If you don't accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you want to go to hell, period.
Thank you, Lord.
Because accepting Jesus means being with God. And if you don't want to be with God, if you don't accept Jesus, then you don't want to be with God. So God is going to oblige your request. And so we found out last week that God's grace and his mercy gives us time to choose. The rich man, after he sees himself in these flames, he calls out to Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Father Abraham said, ain't nothing I could do for you. You had mercy every day of your life before you died. God gives us mercy. His mercy is new every morning, right? Every morning.
Yeah.
You know, in the first series, I talked about Shirley Murdoch's As We Lay. And you know, it starts out, it's morning, and we slept the night away. It happened, now we can't turn back the hands of time. Yes, we've stolen this moment, but we forgot to face one simple fact. We both belong to someone else as we slept the night away. See, she said, we went through all that. We messed up. We was with people that we weren't supposed to be with, but it's morning now. See, when you stuck, all you know is the pain and the agony that comes with that morning after you mess up. But when you on the Lord's side, you realize, wait a minute, God's word says that his mercy is new every morning. Yes, Shirley, it's morning, but God's mercy is new because it's morning. It's morning, but check this out. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning because God's mercy is here. And where I messed up last night, God is going to clean me up this morning. God's grace and his mercy gives us time to choose. Then God's righteousness grants us what we chase. See, you already know. I ain't got to tell you this. You already know from your own life experience, just like I know from my own life experience. There's something that God clearly kept saying to us, don't do that, don't do that, do that. Don't go there. Don't get away from that person. You don't need that chick in your life. You don't need that Negro in your life. You need to go ahead. I'm giving you a door. I'm giving you an exit. Guess what? You ain't doing, you have not violated anything yet, so why don't you just go ahead and get away from a bad situation? But what we do, we keep on going to. We're the only species that actually move toward danger. You know, every other species, every other animal, if they see that they're in danger, they move themselves out of danger. But we're the only one, because we got so much sense, that we move toward danger. Y'all don't believe me? How many of y'all still go to the, used to go to the club, and when you hear gunshots, you gonna run, but a lot of times we be running toward the stuff to see what's gonna happen. You just run not even knowing what's gonna happen, but you trying to figure out what's going on. But that ain't the danger part. The bad thing is you'll go back to the same place the next week, even though they was just shooting it up last week, because we so smart that we move toward danger. We move toward things that are bad for us rather than away from things. So when we do that, when we've done that, God has a way of saying, you really want this that bad, huh? Okay, here you go. I'm going to give it to you. Because he knows the last resort is for you to get what you asked for, that he kept trying to warn you against, what he kept trying to tell you don't need. And hopefully when you get it, you realize, oh, this ain't good for me. But you know what we do? I know this, because I said this in Bible study. Anybody, I don't care who you are, if you, and this ain't an indictment, because the Bible does not say that drinking alcohol is a sin. It says getting drunk is a sin. So y'all ain't got to worry, but I ain't talking about nobody. But anybody that drinks, I'm going to tell you right now, you know the first time you took it, and I'm talking about hard liquor. I ain't talking about no wine cooler. If you drink hard liquor, the first time you drank, it burned your insides. It didn't taste good. You probably threw up if you drunk enough of it. If you pushed through, you had a crazy headache the next day. But guess what? You went right back to it, even though everything in your body said, this is poison, you don't need me in you. But we do it anyway. And God gives us what we chase. And then we said God's judgment guarantees us no change in our eternal estate. This is the just and the righteousness of God's accommodation for us. He says, once, after all that I've, after all my mercy, after all of my, even before you died, when I gave you what you were chasing, but you still didn't see, you didn't come to yourself like the prodigal son did. You didn't come to yourself and realize I had it better where I was than what I was trying to chase. He says, after you go through all of that and you still decide that you don't want to be with me, I'm going to let you be in hell, and you can't change that.
Amen.
God's judgment guarantees us no change in our eternal estate. So now that we are clear, we have a clear understanding. I know y'all saying, wait a minute, you just talking about the old stuff for like 20 minutes. Come on, man. You got to keep this thing moving. Don't worry about it. Because y'all already got it. Y'all got the basis. Y'all got everything. Now that we are clear, we have a clear understanding of what the hell and why the hell. Today we ask the question, who the hell? So here's the relevant question for you and for me. How can I be sure? How can you be sure? How can we be sure that my name, that your name, that our names are not included in hell's list of residents? How can we make sure that if you look up hell's directory, hell's telephone book, if you Google the people that live, that's going to be in hell, that your name won't come up, that you won't have an address, that you won't have a place in hell? Well, here's the proposition. The only way, and this is really simple, I ain't trying to get deep on this, that this is what you already know. The only way that you can be sure, the only way that you can make sure your name is not on the list of hell's residents is to make sure that your name is on the list of heaven's residents, right? You don't have to run from hell. You just got to run to heaven. You don't have to run from the things that are not of God. You have to run to and embrace the things that are of God. That's really, let me give this to you real quick. You know how there was 10 commandments, and after Moses came along, it kind of went into like over, 700 or 800 commandments? But then Jesus came and said, all of the law, including the 10 commandments, all of the prophets are summed up into two things. Love God and love each other, love your neighbor. Jesus flipped it. He said, instead of worrying about all of the thou shall not, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't go there, don't. Just focus on the one do. Do love God. Because if you love God, all that other stuff is going to fall into place. Do love your neighbor. He even said, the second one is like the first, which means they're connected. There's a relationship. If you love God, you're going to love one another. And if you love one another, you ain't going to steal from your brother. You ain't going to covet your brother. You ain't going to cheat your brother. You ain't going to lie to your brother. You're not going to treat your brother and your sister dirty because you love God. If you focus on what the things to do, you don't have to worry about not doing the things that you're not supposed to do. I learned that at a young age, even though I didn't pay any attention to it. If I do what I'm supposed to do, then I ain't got time to get caught up in what I ain't supposed to do. But it's when I'm chilling, when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, that I find myself getting in all kind of trouble. That's where they get that saying, an idle mind, you know. And so, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us clearly who is going to be in hell. So this is all we have to do. This is the proposition. We must determine if we fit the Bible's description of a resident of hell. That is that simple. And so here we go. In these last few verses in this text, verse 27 and 28 says, and he said, the rich man, he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, because I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, so he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So they won't come into this place that I don't like, that I found out is the real deal, because they're going to follow in my footsteps. So here's the principle here. It is you. I mean, you are the problem. I'm the problem. But the problem, we were born with the problem. Okay? Because of our sin nature, we are all born on a path that leads to hell. Now, that doesn't mean that you're exonerated, that there's no guilt, because somebody, a smart person, will say, man, it ain't my fault. Adam and Eve, they're the ones that messed up. Why we got to be a part of this? Trust me. You know, the word Adam, it literally means, the translation, it means mankind, right? And that's why his name was called Adam. We were in him. And I know it's hard for us to understand on this side of heaven, on this side of dirt, on this side of Jordan, but it was a unanimous vote. All of us that were in Adam, in mankind, we said, go, do it, yeah, eat. And so that the results were passed down to us. And so we were on a path. We were born on a path that leads to hell. And the rich man knew that, because he knew his brothers. He said, send Lazarus to my father's house, because think about this. Isn't this something? First of all, even though it doesn't explicitly say it in the text, Lazarus was there begging for the rich man to help him, and he could barely get the crumbs that fell from his table. But now that he's in hell, now he want to do all kind of good deeds. Now, it ain't, look, I know I'm messed up, so I know I'm he said, I'm here, but let me at least go and look out for my brother. Let me look out for my family, my people. Let me send something to them to tell them not to come here, to change their ways. But there's a problem. Just like his brothers, just like his mama, just like his daddy, just like you, just like me, we are born in sin, we are shaped in iniquity, all have sinned and fallen short of the mark, and we are depraved. That means we are utterly crooked. That means because of sin, we can't do right even if we want to do right. Get that. We cannot, our destination has to be hell, because when we're born, because of the fact that no matter how hard we try, no matter how sincere our heart is, we can't do it. And let me just in case you don't make it through the rest of the sermon, let me just assure you, yeah, you can't do it. That's why we need salvation through Jesus. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can get to a place, check this out. We are justified. That don't mean that we did right. That means we get credit for being right because of what Jesus did on the cross. We get credit for his death, even though it was supposed to be us. And then we get the Holy Spirit to teach us to at least make our crazy, dirty flesh to somewhat resemble our heavenly presence, our heavenly essence, right? If we're right, if we're declared righteous by God, the Holy Spirit, day by day, help us to at least almost live up to that righteous standard. Day by day, we get better. But we are depraved. That means we are totally crooked. That means there's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And that's what this rich man realized about his family. And so in verse 29, Abraham said, and I like this. This is so on point that it's ridiculously crazy, just ridiculously simple. He says, listen, rich man, they have Moses. You do realize that when Jesus was telling this, Moses had already died. He said they have Moses and they have the prophets. So he's not talking about Moses is there with them. He ain't talking about Moses' spirit coming and telling them what to do. He said they have the written word of God. What was written by Moses, what was written by the prophets, he said it's in the book. He said they have them, let them hear them. Let them hear, and it ain't really hearing Moses and the prophets. Let them hear what God has said. God has already told us. He's given us all the answers. He's already given us the key. He's already given us the secret. All we have to do is listen to him. And this rich man is now realizing what he really knew before he died, that I had everything that I needed, and now I lost it, and I can't even try to get it back. But here's the thing. That they have the answer. Let them listen to them. Let them understand that. But I want you to understand, hell was never intended for us. Somebody say, hell was not for me.
Hell is not for me.
And hell is not for me.
Hell is not for me.
God gave us the ability to choose. Remember what Jesus was talking about? You can't serve two masters.
Yes.
The hell was created and devised for an eternal beings that made their decision that they did not want to reside in the abode of God, in the residence of God. They didn't want to be in heaven. I'm talking about Lucifer. I'm talking about Satan. I'm talking about the angels that followed him. You know why? Because they wanted to be from under the covering of God. Just like our children, when they get to a certain age, they want to make their own decision. They want to do what they want to do. They want their own money. They want their own car. They want their own their freedom. And Satan said, I will lift myself up. I want to be like the Most High God. I want to be your peer. I don't want to be under you. And God said, look, quick and in a hurry, you ain't, listen, dude, you ain't got to be under me. As a matter of fact, like lightning, he fell from heaven. And now he's cast in a place, he's going to be cast in a place where there is no covering of God. You get to be there without God interfering. And it's the same case with the rich man. But check this out. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then they shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from," watch this, "depart from me," Jesus is saying that, "depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire that was prepared," this is Matthew 25:41, "that was prepared for the devil and his angels." Don't get confused by the word angels. Let me tell you, God didn't create any demons. There were only angels. Satan, Lucifer was an angel. But when you're an angel and you rebel against God, you become a demon because your agenda has changed and you're doing something that's against the will of God. So he says that hell was prepared for the devil, the adversary, the opponent of God, who really ain't no match for God, and his angels. 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," yes, they did sin, "but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And I know some of you saying, "Well, how are they in hell if the Bible talks about the fact that they are on earth?" This is their hell, because they can't get to heaven. They can't get back into God's throne room because they're separated from God, and they are aware, just like this rich man, they're aware of the activities that go on in heaven. They know all the truth, but they can't get there, and they are reserved to try to get as many of us that will follow Satan and his angels to hell until the time of the final judgment, when they're cast into eternal hell. It says in Revelation 20 and verse 10, "And the devil that received them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You do know, y'all remember the passage that says, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord." Listen, Satan already know that he's Lord, that Jesus is Lord. This says that even these once angelic beings, when they are in their eternal estate of hell, it's going to be torment for them, just like for this rich man, because they know the truth. They know that God is real. They know the power and the majesty of God's kingdom and God's throne, but they're separated forever from there. Then Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Don't get confused. Death and hell is really death and the grave, because the grave is a type of hell. And that's why it's even called hell very often in the Old Testament, because hell is a place where you're separated and you can't get away from that place. It says, "They're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found," whoa, "whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's how you make sure that hell is not your final residence. That's how you make sure that hell is not your eternal home. You just make sure that heaven is your eternal home. And the only way to do that is to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Since we were talking about Satan and hell, can I make sure you understand something? I'm almost done, for real. We got about 5 more minutes. Can I help you with something? Because I know you watch TV and you go to the movies just like me. No matter what you've seen on TV, no matter what you've been told, no matter what you read in a book, Satan is not the ruler of hell. He is a resident himself. Right. Satan, Lucifer, he is not sitting on a throne in hell making decisions, capturing souls, creating tormenting situations for the people, the resident, the souls that are there. He is in torment himself. Y'all, were y'all listening when we read Revelation 20:10? It says that the devil is going to be cast in the lake of fire, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, because he was right there. He covered the throne of God. He's going to be in more regret than anybody else, but he's not the ruler. He's a resident.
Amen.
So here's the third thing, the third principle, then we're out. Verse number 30 and 31 says, "And he said, no, Father Abraham." The rich man said, no, I don't want to hear that. You're talking about They have the word of God, the written word of God there. And that should really make our ears perk up, because that's what we have. It's one thing if you were living at a time where the word of God had not been written and transcribed. You know, you had to trust the literal mouth of the prophets, but we got the book. We got the Bible. He says, no, Father Abraham, I know that if someone goes to my brothers, to my family from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. That's heavy. He said, even if they see a ghost of somebody they knew, come back and tell them, don't do that. Don't go the wrong way. Don't mess up. Don't disobey God's word. He said, they still won't believe. And that's the third principle. Obedience to God's word is the only way to avoid hell. Obedience to God's word is the only way to make sure that our final residence is not hell. And that's important, because let me ask you this rhetorical question and hypothetically. Somebody might ask the question, when I read this passage in Luke 16, is this real, or is Jesus just trying to make a point? And he's, you know, is this literal or is this a parable? Because Jesus teaches in parable. Here's you could, and that's a legitimate question for another time and place. You know, theologians have been conversing about that kind of thing for a long time, all throughout the Bible. But here's the thing we got to remember in situations like this. First of all, understand this. Jesus' earthly ministry, about 3 years, he had a lot to accomplish in those 3 years. John, the disciple, the apostle, the beloved of Jesus, wrote, he said, if everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said was written in the books, the world would not have enough space to contain the book. Right? Now, if it's that heavy and that's deep, that everything that Jesus said and did, the world couldn't contain it, but God decides to put this and these words of Jesus in the canon of scripture in the Bible, that you don't think that God, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and in his providence of making sure that we get what we need, that if it's in there and if Jesus said it, then he got something that we need to know, that whether or not he was speaking in parable or literal, because I know that there are some things here that Jesus spoke to us that we can't even begin to understand because we're on this side of eternity, but he gave us this because it is speaking to eternal things and eternal principles. Yes. Everything that Jesus said, everything that's contained in the Bible is good for us. Yes. It's important for us. Yes, sir. So whether or not it's literal or if it's a parable, that's beside the point. He's giving us insight into eternity eternity. And so it says, he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced by someone who rises from the dead. To hear means not just to hear what they're saying, but to listen and obey. And the bottom line here is that the problem is at the heart level, brothers and sisters. This says that, can you think about that for a minute? If Abraham said to this rich man, listen, if you could go back, even if Lazarus could go back and plead with your brothers, they still wouldn't be convinced. You know what that means? That means that God has given us everything that we need in order for us to choose him, in order for us to choose heaven, in order for us to choose life. He has already given us everything that we need. I can guarantee you Romans 8:28, when it says that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to the purpose of God, those who love God and those who seek his purpose and his plan. Let me tell you, everything that happens in your life is to move you toward heaven's residency. It's to move you into salvation in Jesus Christ. Have I got a witness in here? I'm here to let you know that no matter what you do and no matter what you've done, no matter what's come into your life, I know at one time you were sitting high, but at another time you was way down low. You were in the dirt, you were in the mud, you were so far down that even folk that you used to wouldn't talk to, even they couldn't help you because you were so far down. Have I got a witness in here? But can I tell you that every heartache, every headache, every challenge, every disappointment, every hill, every valley, every good, every bad, everything that you went through, it was all to move you closer to God and His presence. Is there anybody here? Since you know that you were born in sin and shaping in iniquity, since you know that you inherited sin from your father and from your mother, you are already on your way to hell. Have I got a witness in here? God loved us so much, He cared for us so much that He said, from the time that you are born, I'm going to put people in your life that's going to move you toward the kingdom of heaven. Some of those people, Cousin Beverly, some of them, they're going to get on your last nerve. Some of them, they're going to treat you well, but others, they're going to treat you bad. Some of them will have kind words for you, but some of them will cuss you out. He said, everything that you get to, every place that I bring to you to in your life is to move you toward the kingdom of heaven. It's to move you away from hell and into heaven's gates. Have I got a witness in here? He said, even though you went through some rough places, even though you went through some storms in your life, even though you got crushed under the weight of all of your sin, all of your problems, all of your challenges, He says, I did that for you. Sometimes you were broke. Sometimes you were out in the streets. Sometimes you were jobless. Sometimes you were homeless. But I did that to move you away from hell and into heaven's gate. Have I got a witness in here? But there's one thing that you got to know. If I'm going to be obedient to God's word, that I got to make a daily practice of reading and studying God's word. That's the practice and the progress. As we read God's word, as we study God's word, we've got to evaluate ourselves. We've got to check ourselves. Am I doing what God told me to do? But don't worry, brothers and sisters. You don't have to worry, because when you go to the left and you were supposed to go right, God will. He'll send you something to put you back on the right track. Have I got a witness in here? I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter where you've been, God will, He will, He will take care of you. God so loved us that He wanted to rescue us from hell so much that He sent His only begotten Son, so much that He died on a rugged cross. They lifted Him up from the earth. They hung Him high. They stretched Him wide. They dropped Him low. He hung there, bleeding and dying for your sins and for my sins. He stayed there from the sixth to the ninth hour. He gave up the ghost. They took Him down from that old rugged cross, laid Him in a borrowed tomb. But after 3 nights and 3 days, God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead. Is there anybody here that know that you know that you know? I know who the hell, and it sure enough ain't me. I know who the hell, and it ain't me. I know who the hell, and it ain't me. Somebody might ask you, are you on your way to hell? Go ahead and say, hell no, hell to the no. I'm on my way to heaven. I say no to hell. I'm so glad. I'm so glad Jesus is coming back for you and for me.